Please open in your Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. I'd like to take our reading this afternoon from verse 10 down to verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the sentiment expressed in the song that we've just sung. We do love you. We love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to us to do for us what we could never hope to do for ourselves. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for life in him. We thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Holy Spirit to live within us, to comfort us, to pray for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. We thank you that your Spirit guides us into truth. We ask now that he would open our eyes so that we might understand your word and open our hearts to receive it. We just commit this time of preaching into your hands. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, the leading cause of death for men in Australia was coronary heart disease. The broader category of cardiovascular disease was responsible for 26% of all deaths in Australia in 2018. There were 1.2 million hospitalisations for cardiovascular disease in the same year, accounting for 11% of all hospitalisations. I think we all know people who have heart-related health issues, and we probably all know at least one person who has had some kind of heart surgery. We've had nearly 30 years worth of messaging in the media about the importance of having a healthy heart, eating right, getting enough exercise and so forth. And I would suggest that more people than ever before are taking steps to maintain a healthy heart. There are more people out there walking or going to the gym or on special diets. And there is increasing pressure on food manufacturers to lower the salt and sugar content of their products. In recent years, there's even been serious discussion about implementing a sugar tax on soft drinks. We know just how important our heart is. We talk about our vital organs, and the heart is perhaps the most vital of them all. If our heart stops beating, we are dead in minutes. From what I've read, the brain begins to be damaged after about 4 minutes without a heartbeat. After about 10 minutes without any blood flow, brain death occurs. And after 20 minutes, there is little to no chance of a person being revived if they've been receiving CPR. Now, you will hear stories of people receiving CPR being revived after longer than this. And actually, there's a name for it. It's called Lazarus syndrome. But 20 minutes without a heartbeat seems to be the limit. And this is one of the reasons why in many workplaces it's a legal requirement to have someone who has been trained in CPR. There always has to be a staff member on the premises who knows how to revive a person whose heart has stopped. It's why shopping centres and other places where people regularly congregate in large numbers might have a defibrillator on the premises. Again, we know how crucial the heart is to human life. Now, modern military forces understand the importance of the heart. The US Marine Corps outfits its soldiers in what is called the Modular Tactical Vest. This vest has what are called small arms protective inserts, plates of armour made of Kevlar. This is what we would call a bulletproof vest. But in my research, I discovered that the preferred term is bullet resistant rather than bullet proof. And you can read the specifications of these vests and learn about the kinds of bullets they provide protection against. When the US Marine Corps sends its men and women into battle, it wants to protect them as best it can. And that means providing protection for their vital organs, for their hearts. They wear armour that covers their chest. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Tower of London, and as well as housing the Crown Jewels, it also houses the Royal Armouries. And there is an extensive display of the suits of armour that various kings and queens of England wore. You have examples of what they wore as little children, little miniature suits of armour, right through to the armour they wore in the prime of their lives. And it is interesting to see how Henry VIII's armour changed over the years as he aged. Now, a prominent piece of each suit of armour is the breastplate. In fact, I don't think you could find one example without a metal plate covering the chest. Why? Because that's where the vital organs are located. The lungs, and especially the heart. If you got an arrow or a sword to the heart, that was it. You were dead. A chain mail was another kind of armour that medieval soldiers wore. It consisted of small metal rings linked together in a pattern to form a mesh. A coat made of chain mail would provide some measure of protection for the vital organs. Scholars believe that chain mail was probably used by Roman soldiers or by the auxiliaries who fought with the Romans. Greek and Roman soldiers also wore what was called a cuirass, a chest plate made of thick leather, bronze or iron, a chest plate and a back plate. Sometimes the chest plate was made to look like a man's chest. This was called the muscle or heroic cuirass. Perhaps you've seen paintings of Roman emperors or Roman soldiers wearing something like this, a chest plate with the outline of their muscles. Now, perhaps there was an aesthetic element to this piece of armour, but again, it was primarily intended to protect the heart and the other vital organs. As we saw last Sunday, when Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians, he was under house arrest in Rome and in the custody of a soldier at all times. The soldier who was guarding Paul was probably wearing something like this across his chest. In verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul mentions the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Greek word is thorax, which literally refers to the chest, and by implication to that which was worn to protect the chest. So we don't know exactly what this piece of armour was. It might have been a metal plate, it might have been a cuirass made of leather, or it might have been chain mail. It doesn't really matter. The point is that it was something that protected the soldier's heart and his other vital organs. It was a piece of armour that safeguarded his life. Last Sunday we began a study of the armour of God. We looked at the reasons why Christians need armour and what this armour actually is. It's a metaphor that describes God's provision for a faithful, victorious and effective Christian life. We then looked at the first piece of the armour, the belt of truth. And I'm not going to go over that again this week. If you want to catch up with last week's sermon, you can find it on our website or at our YouTube channel. That brings us today to the next piece of the armour. Look please at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, I tried to paint a picture for you of what this particular piece of armour was in Paul's day and why it was so important. As I said, even soldiers today, when they go into battle, wear something akin to a breastplate. It's a life-saving piece of personal protective equipment. I wonder how many soldiers fighting in Iraq or Afghanistan owe their lives to those plates of armour they were wearing across their chest. Without this piece of God's armour, men and women have no chance whatsoever of surviving the spiritual battle. They will be defeated. They will die. This peace protects the heart of a person. It protects their soul. And the knowledge of this protection affects their outlook and their attitude. It's the means by which we resist some of the devil's most powerful attacks. Now, Paul calls it a breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate made not of leather or bronze or iron, but of righteousness. And so the question, therefore, is, what is righteousness? Could you give a definition if someone asked you? You probably should be able to, given that the word occurs about 300 times in the Bible. In its most basic sense, righteousness is conformity to a standard. A person is said to be righteous when they meet the standard, when they've done the right thing. In the scriptures, righteousness is understood as that which is in conformity to God's standard. A person is righteous when they keep God's law. So, this breastplate that Paul is talking about is conformity to God's standard. It's what a person has when God looks at them and sees that they measure up. That their behaviour, their speech, their attitudes, their thoughts conform to his law, to the Ten Commandments and the other laws that he has set down. And this conformity, this righteousness, protects person's heart. It really is life saving. The devil can't kill the soul of a person who has this breastplate on. He can't drag them down to hell. Now, can you see the problem here? If this righteousness is conformity to God's standard, if it is to measure up to his law in our behaviour, speech, attitudes and thoughts, then we haven't got it, have we? There is a deficiency in our righteousness. We fail to measure up to God's standard constantly, every day of our lives. In Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, our best efforts at keeping God's law are described as being like filthy rags. Now, what a contrast to this strong and gleaming breastplate that Paul refers to in our text. Filthy rags don't protect you from anything. In fact, they only serve to make you more vulnerable. Please, if you would, turn to a chapter in another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. Here we have the truth about ourselves and our righteousness, about what we are capable of. Please follow along as I read from verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we, referring to the Jewish people? Are we better than they, than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written in Psalm 14, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13. Now Paul quotes from Psalm 5 and Psalm 140. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now from Psalm 10. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now from Isaiah chapter 59. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. Finally from Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not a flattering picture, is it? But it's an honest one. This is the truth about us. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one measures up to God's standard. No one of themselves has the righteousness that Paul talks about in our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Instead of a breastplate protecting our heart, there's a feeble, flimsy, filthy garment that offers no protection at all. Our lives are completely defenceless. We're totally vulnerable. God's standard, his law, reveals this to us. It silences us. It manifests our true condition, our unrighteousness. We need protection from another source, don't we? We need a righteousness that is not our own. We can never measure up. We can never make ourselves safe. And that brings us to the good news. I said it last week and again in my introduction today. This armour is God's provision. It's what God gives us. And he gives us this righteousness. Let's read on. Romans chapter 3 verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is righteousness that God gives that does not involve men and women keeping his law, and that's good news because we are incapable of doing that. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That is, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is righteousness from God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is placed upon those who trust in Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true, don't we know it? That's the problem. We've all fallen short. We've all failed to measure up. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word justified means to be declared righteous. To use the metaphor in our text in Ephesians, it's God putting that breastplate on a person. That breastplate that protects them, that saves their life. God does this freely for men and women who believe. God doesn't say, look, you've got to do this and that and fulfill all these conditions and try really hard to be a good person and then I'll give you this righteousness. Then you get the breastplate. Then you get protection. No. He gives it freely. not on the basis of anything we have done, but on the basis of what his Son Jesus has done, on the basis of his work of redemption. Jesus kept God's law. Jesus conformed to God's standard. Jesus measured up. And then he paid the penalty for our sin in full when he died on the cross. Jesus was righteous. And it's his righteousness that God gives to the person who believes. To go back to verse 22, this is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. In another of his letters, Paul summed it up this way, speaking of himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He said he wanted to be found in him, that is, in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul knew that his own righteousness, what he could achieve by trying to keep God's law, was no righteousness at all. What he needed was the righteousness that comes from God by faith in his Son Jesus Christ. Paul knew he needed what Jesus had accomplished for him. He needed to be found in Jesus, resting in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, as do we all. This is how we, as it were, put on the breastplate. This is how we receive God's gift of righteousness. It's by faith, and by faith alone. I want to look at just one more passage before finishing with some applications. There is a fascinating story in the Old Testament book of Zechariah that illustrates all of this so well. So please, if you would, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Back into our Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. Now, this chapter is an account of a vision that the prophet Zechariah was given. If you would, follow along as I read from verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So Satan was there in this scene before the Lord, accusing Joshua, who was the high priest at the time. Satan was bringing Joshua's sins to the Lord's attention, perhaps alleging that he was totally unfit to be the high priest. In the New Testament, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Joshua was guilty. His filthy garments were a symbol of his sin. He was, as it were, clothed in unrighteousness. Verse 4, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." Verse 5, "And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. The angel of the Lord stood by." It was the Lord who answered Satan's accusations on Joshua's behalf. It was the Lord who took away Joshua's filthy garments. It was the Lord who gave him clean clothing. That's the point. Now, to use the vernacular, Joshua didn't have a leg to stand on when Satan accused him. He was unclean. He was unrighteous. But God graciously took away his sin and arrayed him in righteousness. The picture is of a robe here in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a breastplate in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the same thing. It's God's gracious provision of righteousness that saves us. and protects us from the evil one and from sin and from everlasting death. The breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that is given or imputed, to use the Bible word, to all who believe in him. It's not our conformity to God's law, it's his conformity, and it becomes ours by grace through faith. I hope you have put on this piece of the armour. Without it, you are lost. You're undone. You're a dead man walking. You will die in your unrighteousness, separated from God, and enter into hell. Jesus told us the very words you will hear as you go: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, we need this righteousness desperately. I hope you have received it by trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Your best efforts are but fig leaves and filthy rags. They offer no protection whatsoever in this life and in eternity. Now, it's important that we understand that this gift of grace is not an excuse to live an unrighteous life. There is absolutely no place for a person to turn around and say, "Well, I have received righteousness from God. I'm protected, I'm safe, so I can live however I please." This is not a license to live a selfish, sinful life, not at all. And the New Testament addresses this. Read Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 5. A person who has received the gift of righteousness will pursue righteousness in their manner of life. "Neither yield ye your members," that is your body parts, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," Paul says to Christians in Romans chapter 6, "but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In the Christian life, there is imputed righteousness and there is inwrought righteousness, alien righteousness and actual righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness that God gives us, that protects us forever, is not an excuse to be a careless, wayward soldier. We have to be clear about that. But I want to finish this sermon by mentioning two particular ways in which the breastplate protects us in the spiritual battle. For some Christians, this is where they really struggle. They need to recognize and understand the protection they have. They need to rest in the safety this piece of the armor gives them. Maybe this is where the devil comes for you. These are some of his most potent attacks. Maybe this is where the spiritual battle is the most difficult for you. First of all, the breastplate protects us from the discouragement of guilt. It protects us from the discouragement of guilt. If we do something wrong, we ought to experience guilt. That's a good thing. Guilt is designed to move us to repentance, to seek forgiveness, to make things right with people if we've sinned against them. But there is an unhealthy guilt. There is a kind of guilt and shame that's soul destroying, that causes people to withdraw from others and even harm themselves. And the devil uses this to drag us down, to discourage us, to make us miserable and ineffective for the Lord. He will try to remind us over and over again of our past failures, of our past sins. He will try to dredge up and push into our thoughts all the bad things we've done. He will try to get us to feel shame all over again. He will try to paralyze us with self-loathing. I suspect you know exactly what I'm talking about. Most, if not all of us, have had moments, maybe whole seasons of life, where we were racked by guilt over something we did years ago. That guilt weighed us down again. It affected our prayer life. It took us away from fellowship. It affected our relationships. We suffered loss in the spiritual battle. How do we deal with this? How do we stop the devil using this kind of guilt to discourage us? We remember that we have this breastplate, that we are clothed in righteousness. We remember that like he did for Joshua, so God has taken away our filthy garments and arrayed us in clean clothes. That's the truth. That's reality for a Christian. We are not guilty in God's eyes and never will be again. This is what we have to lay hold of and rest in. When the devil tries to drag up past sins in order to drag us down, we meet those thoughts with gospel truth. God doesn't hold against us the sins that he has forgiven. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from the discouragement of guilt, and then secondly, it protects us from doubts about our salvation. Now, some Christians have a tremendous struggle with assurance, with being sure that God has saved them, that God accepts them, that they will go to heaven when they die. There is perhaps nothing that can unsettle a Christian quite like a lack of assurance. It robs them of their peace of mind. It robs them of their joy. It paralyzes them in terms of spiritual growth and progress. This assurance is often what the devil tries to undermine. And one of the primary ways in which he attempts to do that is by getting Christians to focus on their failures, on their sins, and he uses them to call into question their salvation. It can go something like this. Look at how sinful you are. Look at how often you fail. There are times when you don't even try to do the right thing, and you say you're a Christian. You think God's going to accept you? I wouldn't count on it. This line of attack boils down to this. There's no way you're good enough. There's no way you're good enough. And so how do we meet this attack? How do we answer the evil one when he throws this at us? Well, we say to him, yes, you're right. There is no way I'm good enough, but he is. Jesus is, and it's his righteousness that covers my life. I am safe forever, accepted by God forever because of him, not because of me. In the words of the famous hymn, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When we call this to mind, when we rest in Christ, the devil's arrows bounce right off. If this is what you're wrestling with today, with discouragement or with doubt, listen to God's word. Look and see what he has provided for you. See the righteousness that he has clothed you with. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. Now, whether we're struggling today or walking in victory, let us give thanks for the breastplate of righteousness that keeps us safe forever. And with it on, let us stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. Amen.